9 in the book of James. We're finishing our study this evening. And to start this with prayers, if you don't have an outline of tonight, you may take one of those. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James is a hard book to find sometimes. Chapter 5. We will begin reading with verse 9. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. A few quotes for you before we actually look and break down those verses for you. Tonight we're looking at the Benjamin characteristic, the characteristic of strife. And this quote is from Billy Graham. He said, "Hot heads and cold hearts never solved anything." Vance Havner said a church had a sign in front, said Jesus only. One night a storm blew out the first three letters and left the word us only. Too many churches have come to that, haven't they? They don't ever want to have church without Jesus Christ and just do it on our own. And then Martin Luther said, think of all the squabble Adam and Eve must have had in the course of 900 years. Imagine 900 years with the same man, ladies. Or, and how many times did they have the argument? Eve would say, you ate the apple. And Adam would retort, well, you gave it to me. Back and forth they must have went. And John Wooden, legendary coach, basketball coach of the UCLA Bruins, said, do not let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do. Don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. In Genesis chapter 49, we have Jacob prophesying over his 12 sons. And then finally in verse 27, he comes to Benjamin. And he's prophesying over Benjamin, and he says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So that was the characteristic of Benjamin. And Jacob is saying to him, son, you've got this characteristic in here. You're like a wolf that's gone mad. The one that wants to tear apart and devour its prey and divide the spoil. And son, I want to warn you that if you don't change this in your life, you're going to miss the purposes of God. You're not going to become what God wants you to become. And if you study the tribe of Benjamin and you study their history, you find that Benjamin was the most warlike of all of the tribes. There was strife continually in the tribe of Benjamin. And then James comes in these verses that we've read, and he gives warning to this kind of characteristic. And he warns against strife, and he tells us, really here as well, that if we continue in strife, then we will miss the purposes of God for our life. So let's not have the Benjamite characteristic. And so tonight I want to share with you the prevention of strife among believers. How can we prevent ourselves and our church body from having strife? Number one, spiritual establishment in one's life. Make sure that you are spiritually established in your life. James chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be also patient. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." There needs to be establishment in our life. Well, establishment. How does that come about? How do we become to a place where we are established spiritually? How do we have establishment in our heart? Well, Peter writes about the spiritual establishment, how it comes in the heart of a believer in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "But the great God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So what is the purpose of trials? The purpose of suffering is to perfect us, to bring us to maturity, and to establish us, and to strengthen us, and just give us a peaceful, settled spirit. God allows things in our lives as part of the establishment process that He wants in our life. And the word "established" there means to be solid as granite. Something that's very, very solid. And you all know it. I'm not going to point out people. Some here tonight who are established in the faith. And they are rock solid in the faith. And nothing moves them. Nothing gets them off track. They keep their eyes focused on Jesus Christ. They're not wandering to the left or to the right, but they're looking straight on at Jesus Christ, and they are established in the faith. They are mature. We look up to them as being the mature people in the faith, people that we want to imitate, and people that we want to follow. You know, they just didn't automatically get that way. They went through things in their life, and they proved to be faithful over and over again. And as they proved faithful, God gave them grace, and they became rock solid. Through times of testing, God begins to solidify the structure and the fiber of your spiritual man to make you solid and to make you strong. That's what God wants to do in all of our lives. Now, the second thing to avoid strife is no grudges against others. In verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brother." Grudge not. The word "judge" means to groan. It carries with it the idea of groaning against your brother or your sister. In the natural man, we may sometimes say, "Oh no, I don't want to see that person now." And we just groan against it. I'd be the first to admit that I'm strange sometimes. And God has some strange children. People do things that kind of rub us the wrong way. People do things and we think, "Why, this person is difficult to get along with." And you know that God uses those people to chip off some of the rough edges. And I see that in families. God puts families together. Sometimes brothers and sisters don't get along too well. And they rub each other's rough edges off. God knows just who to put in the family. And those siblings that might irritate you perhaps are the ones that God is using to bring you to spiritual maturity and to show you your flaws. We begin to groan, but we shouldn't groan. Instead, we should say, "God, what are you trying to teach me through this person in my life? What rough edges do I have that you want to smooth out, make smooth?" When we hold grudges and groan and murmur and complain, the Lord warns us that if we keep it up, we ourselves will be condemned. Because in that verse it says that the judge stands at the door. "Grudge not one against another, brother, lest ye be condemned." Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Who do you think the judge is?
When you grudge, if you hold a grudge, doesn't that mean that you're not forgiving to someone?
That's right. That's like my next point. Even though people may literally wrong us, they may do us wrong, we still need to forgive them. And we need to allow the Lord to change our hearts. Remember that while Jesus was being crucified, this is this amazing act of love to me. How he could hang there on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My tendency would be, God, get them for what they're doing to me. But he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even Stephen, when he was being stoned, said, don't lay this sin to their charge. Don't hold this against them. And Father, forgive them. And you know there is power in forgiveness. It's like when we forgive somebody for the wrong that they've done, it releases the power of God to change those people that have offended us. Something about that power of forgiveness releases the power of God, and we begin to change. There's a power that comes with it. James chapter 5 and verse 12. But above all things, I'm getting ahead of myself here. We need to lay those things down and forgive them, and this is the hard part, to forget it. As much as possible to forget it. Number three, third thing that we can do to avoid strife is to be honest with another. Honesty with one another. Verse 12. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And then he goes out, well, that was verse 11. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. That's kind of interesting there. See, in the Old Testament, an oath that was given under the Jewish system, if it was given in the name of God, and the name of God was used, that was considered to be a binding oath. But if the person made an oath and said something like, I swear, and they gave an oath, but they didn't use God's name, then it wasn't a binding oath. They could get out of it. They could break the oath. So if God's name was not used, it was not binding. But once God's name was used, the one making the oath considered to be a partner with God in that oath. So as a result of that, there was always tremendous debate. If somebody didn't keep their word, they would just say, but I didn't swear in God's name. And then the other people would say, yes, you did. I heard you. And it was strife, and it was fighting that would break up. And the debate was whether God's name was used or not. And so what I think the scripture is talking about here is simply plain honesty. That our word should be good. And when we come to the place where we use God's name or make some kind of oath to make people believe us, you know, there's probably a question about their credibility. If somebody has to say, I'm telling you the truth, honestly I am, I begin to question their credibility because they go to great lengths to try to prove that they're credible. Why did they need to do that? Usually people don't need to do that. William Jefferson Clinton was asked about the meaning of the word is. He said, what is? What does that mean? What is? He lost his credibility with many American people. The scriptural recommendation to us is to let our yes be yes and our no, and not try to hide what we mean behind words or keeping our fingers crossed because we didn't really mean what we said. But we should be people of our word. We should be honest with one another. Transparent with one another. There should be no splitting of hairs. Now, I don't think this verse is talking about swearing of an oath in a court of law, as sometimes you must do. Okay, has anybody had to do that? I know I have. Brian has. Been sworn under oath. Okay, I don't think that this verse is referring to that. In a court of law, the state requires this of us. In fact, Christ himself did refuse such an oath. It says in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Number four, to avoid strife, confession of sin. Verses 13 through 16. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This isn't implying that every sickness is because of sin, because that's not true. However, there can be sin in the life of a believer, and sickness can come about as a result of that sin. If we repent of our sin, then we know that God forgives us. So the sin is to be confessed to God, but also sin confessed, if it's wronging against a brother or sister, it needs to be made right. Restitution. So we confess the sin to God. If we've wronged somebody else, we need to make that right. But let me also be quick to add this. Don't make the confession larger than what it needs to be. Don't feel you have to broadcast your sins to everybody. If you've wronged somebody, you go to them and you ask them forgiveness. And then the scripture says that if you go and you ask forgiveness of them, according to the word of God, healing will come, as well as the forgiveness. Number five is an effective prayer life. See there, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We know who Elias is, right? Elias is the Greek form of the name Elijah. Did Elijah have an effective prayer life?
Yeah.
He sure did. The effectual means intense. Everything that Elijah did was intense.
Mm-hmm.
I like it. He's a little bit different, I think. Elijah was a different sort of fellow. I mean, he ate worms and rode in chariots that were on fire. He's a different kind of guy. But everything that he did was intense. I mean, when at Mount Carmel, he was very intense as he challenged those prophets of Baal. And I think he put on quite a show there as he went and got all those barrels of water and dumped them on the altar. He was an intense man. And that carried over into his prayer life. His prayer life was intense. But because of that intensity, especially in his prayer life, much was accomplished. God wants us to have the same results in our prayer life. And I think we need to be intense when we pray. We just need to get down there, we need to do it, and we need to be intense while we do it. One time Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it stopped raining. He prayed again, and it started to rain. And he sent some servant, as he prayed there in 1 Kings chapter 18, to see if there was any clouds in the sky, because when he began to pray for rain, there wasn't even a cloud in the sky. The servant came back and said he didn't see anything happening. So I'm no meteorologist, but I don't see any storm cloud or any rain cloud forming in the sky. Did Elijah give up?
No,
he didn't give up. He continued to pray, and he continued to pray intensely. Remember that he sent this servant 6 times, and the result was the same? Nothing was happening. It didn't seem like God was any closer to answering his prayer than when he began. Did he stop praying? Did he stop praying intensely? No, he wouldn't give up. He sent the servant the 7th time. This time the servant came back and said, I saw a cloud. about the size of a small hand rising out of the sea. And the rain came. After 3.5 years, God sent the rain as a result of his intense praying. Prayed persistently. He would not give up. He wouldn't give up. Not only do we need to pray intensely, but we need to pray consistently. And I think that's sometimes pretty hard for us. We can pray intensely for a while, but consistently on a day-by-day basis, it gets to be more difficult. But we have to continue to believe that God will answer our prayer and that we will see the answers. And they'll come. When we have an intense prayer life, we won't have time to have strife with our brothers and sisters. You know what? It's hard to be mad at people you're praying for, too. I've discovered that. It's hard to be angry. It's hard to hold things against them. Because how can you pray for them when you stop and think about the things that you have against them? And the Lord won't let you go any further until you deal with it. And so we might as well be quick to forgive so that God will answer our prayers and our prayer life can be effective. Well, God allows short seasons of testing to come into our lives so that he can change the ungodly characteristics that are in us. He wants us to be his people. He wants us to be a spiritual son or a daughter of his. Sons and daughters of spiritual Israel. It's then and then alone, it's then and in times alone with him, and as we go through these testings, that God will reveal his will to us and show us his purpose for our life. And we realize that all these characteristics that Jacob's sons had and the things that we've mentioned over these weeks, we see that these are things that we need to discard. They are things that we have to get rid of if we are going to allow the purposes of God in our life. And if we are going to be the people of God that he wants us to become. Remember the key theme of the book of James? It's patience. 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 That's something we want right now. Lord, give me patience, but hurry. And as we are patient and let God deal with us, these things that he doesn't want in us will come to the surface so that we can get rid of them and we can become the spiritual sons of Israel that he wants us to become. Is this a challenge in the last days? Yes, it is. It is because as we see people around us and as we see the church today, we're going to see that many of these ungodly characteristics are there. But we can rise above that. And we can bring forth fruit like Joseph did. We can have a fruitful ministry. God will bring us to maturity. And we'll be able to stand before the judge one day. And he won't condemn us. Instead, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight. This wraps up this teaching on James. There's a lot of things that we could have said about James. I just took one aspect of it. I looked at it from the standpoint of Jacob's prophecy over his sons and James warning in the same areas to the believers of spiritual Israel, believers of the last days. He warns against the consequences of not being spiritual. Some of you have gone through a lot of testing. You've grown from it. Looking back on it, you'll be able to say, yes, I'm stronger than I used to be. God is bringing me to maturity. Maybe during those times you saw some things in yourself that you needed to change. That's where God's grace comes in. He gives you the grace to be able to change. And so the key for us is to be able to
say, Lord, what are you trying to do in my life in this test? What are you trying to take out of me? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to put in me? And if we could learn those lessons and yield ourselves to God, we will be glad with what God has accomplished in our lives. We'll be able to look at ourselves and we'll be able to say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in me. Maybe you're here tonight and you're still going through a difficult time. Don't strive against God. Don't strive with other believers. But simply surrender to Him. Be quick to forgive those who hurt us, hurt you. But let the Lord strengthen you and establish you. I hope you've learned from this. I hope you've, if nothing else, I hope you've learned that when trials come, to realize that great God has grace to match the trial, and He's only doing this to make you more like Christ and to help you grow. Lord, I thank you for working in our life, our lives. Lord, I even thank you for the trials that you sent. I thank you that you accomplish things through those trials. And Lord, tonight as we look at this characteristic, the Benjamin characteristic of strife, I pray, Lord, that if there is an attitude of strife in any of us here, Lord, that you would overcome that attitude tonight. Lord, that we would be able to put into practice the steps that we learned in your word tonight, that we might be established and strengthened. Lord, may you establish and strengthen each one here. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like us to have a time of prayer tonight. The effectual fervent prayer, a righteous man avails much. I believe that goes for women as well. And I believe that can also be magnified as we gather together as a group and pray effectually.